welcome you to part two of this week's podcast. I'm Brian McCrory, a pastor at Heather Hills Baptist Church, and joined by my fellow pastors, John Kirby and Trey Ochin. The first half of this week's podcast, a little bit negative in tone as we were dealing with some tough issues that are happening out there in the world today. This half of the podcast will be a little bit more upbeat as we discuss some things we've been learning and teaching here at Heather Hills. So we'll go ahead and join the discussion already in progress.
Well, let's turn the kind of the corner here, and we've kind of taken a negative view on the first two topics. Hopefully we don't want to continue with that, have the show be all negative, the podcast to be all negative. Let's ask this question. We're doing a psalm series from the pulpit, and we just want to go around and ask what God has been teaching you through this psalm series, whether it be through your own study or just listening to the preaching that has been going on. What has God been teaching you positively?
No, you're looking at me, huh? You know, on radio, you can't look down, right? Well, you know, I had the privilege, and again, Brian, thank you so much for allowing me to teach Sunday morning. I had a wonderful time studying and preparing Psalm 53, but before I dive there, if you have not listened to these other podcasts, Pastor John did an excellent job with Psalm 1, and Pastor Bob Hayes did an excellent job with Psalm 15. Just have been very encouraging to me.
You can listen to those at www.sermonaudio.com/Heather Hills.
Very good. And I had the great privilege of preaching Psalm 53, which has five very negative verses, which tends to, maybe in one very encouraging verse, maybe that's a lot of life. Maybe it's 87.5% negative, and we live for that 12.6%. Percent
kind of like our
podcast, kind of like, yeah, absolutely, kind of like our lives many times, as we're battling for holiness in this life, and we're battling for Christ and for his word in this life. And the first two topics we discussed are contending for truth, and then in our families and for our children and our parents and our vocations, and even as the Bible says, the war that wages within us for righteousness. Life is just sometimes very, very hard, and I was just so encouraged by verse 6, the promise of deliverance, the reminder of Christ's atonement, of the cross, that salvation for us has come out of Zion, out of such a messianic image there. I know Zion and Jerusalem and Israel, but some folks might not understand that, but the great image there is the coming ruling Messiah. And what a wonderful thing to contemplate that Christ has come. He is coming. You can trust him to show up today too. And that was just such an encouraging thing for me to share, especially against the backdrop as the psalmist begins with, "The fool has said in his heart, there's no God." And so to think of Charles Darwin, John Lennon, many others, Karl Marx, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, all huge giants of humanity. God looks at them and classifies them with one word: fool, to deny him. And why would you want to? The wonderful redemption of Christ. Where else can we go? So the psalm has been so good.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, I've been just learning the wisdom aspect that's in Psalms, and the idea that there's the two ways to live, that there's the way of the wicked and or the foolish, as you're saying, Trey, and the way of the wise, those who honor God. You know, I just think of Psalms as the hymn book of the people of God, and you know, all these wonderful praise and extolling of our Heavenly Father, and you know, and just wonder, love, and praise, and putting him, you know, this high view of God. What has surprised me, just in the two psalms that I've been studying, and as we're going through this series, is the evangelistic nature of the psalms. That what is put before you, you know, is death and life here, the way of the wicked versus the way of the righteous. and just the stark choice that is put before people. You either worship God or you die, basically, is what it is. And that's the truth. And, you know, I never thought of the Psalms in that way before. I mean, certainly I've thought of them in worship God. He's worthy of it. But I've never thought of the impending judgment for those who do not glorify God, do not give thanks to God. So that's something kind of the Lord has been teaching me.
The old adage, born twice, die once, born once, die twice, is so caught up in the Psalms.
Yeah, the judgment that is even there has been surprising to me as we've gone through. Pastor Brian, you have any thoughts?
You know, I just add a couple quick thoughts. I so far in this series, I've been a spectator. I've been an audience member, a congregational listener, because my sermons are in the future here in the Psalms. But a couple of reflections. I have enjoyed, because we've selected Psalms for the most part that they're not familiar to the average Christian. They're there, and hopefully we've read through them as we read through the Bible, but they're not the Psalm 23s and the Psalm 100s and the Psalm 139s of the Bible. These are a little more obscure. And so two things that I've noticed that have been, I think, really helpful is, one, as a member of the congregation, I've enjoyed hearing the testimony of our pastors as they have brought these messages saying, you know, hey, here's something that's real unfamiliar or maybe a little tricky or difficult to try to pull some kind of a edifying message out of, and just to hear their testimony of how the Spirit marinated them in the text and just popped out with passion and with truth and with ideas for presenting these Psalms to others has been just a blessing, and it's been something we've heard through each message. Then the other thing I would say is this because of the obscurity of some of these Psalms, it's reminded me again that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is useful for doctrine, reproof,
all of it.
Correction. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, it's just a thing. There's lots of passages like these Psalms where they're not real familiar to us. There's minor prophets. There's genealogies. There's obscure passages that we don't hit, you know, when we're going through Romans or some of the
You don't wake up and do your devotions in them, right?
Right, yeah. But yet, they're there because God wanted them to be there. There's a message there for us to learn, and it's all part of the big story of redemption through Jesus Christ.
That's great. Good. Well, moving on to one of our last topics, keeping it on the positive too, of course. We're doing the Institute for Spiritual Development right now. That's what we're in our ABF classes, and just thought maybe we'd go around and share what we've been learning or what strikes us about our class that we teach. Pastor Brian, you're teaching Bible Survey, Old Testament. Pastor Trey, you're teaching Biblical Counseling. And I'm teaching How to Study the Bible. So I thought we'd go around and just, what are our thoughts about our class currently, or our module, our block of teaching for the Institute for Spiritual Development?
Well, for those who aren't familiar, the Institute is basically a six-week study. And I think there's six courses as well. And we've tried to rotate them through the ABF, the Adult Bible Fellowship groups in our church. On a periodic basis, we try to hit two classes a year, two different classes. So this is the fourth time, the fourth class, I think, that I've actually done this Old Testament Bible survey. And I'm with our college and career singles age group. And really just had 1 week so far with them, but really looking forward to spending time with them. They're a group in our church I haven't had a lot of interaction with in the 3 years I've been at Heather Hills. So I'm looking forward just to get to know them as part of the class. But then also, I think the thing that strikes me about going through the survey approach from Genesis to Song of Solomon in 6 weeks, it's so opposite of my Sunday morning ministry, where I may take, you know, a few verses and speak for a half hour, 45 minutes. Here, you know, like last week, we took Genesis and Job, you know, 92 chapters in about 30 minutes. Mm-hmm. It's just the opposite. But what it allows you to see, you don't dig down deep, you don't mine out all the jewels, but what you do see is, again, you see who God is, who man is, what the plan is, and how we fit into that plan. to see the history of the Israelites just coming out through the patriarchs, through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, the story of Job and all of the lessons that we can learn from there. And some of the interesting things, too, like, you know, who were the sons of God and daughters of men, you know, in Genesis 6? And what about creation and evolution? And what does it mean at the Tower of Babel when the languages were confused? And why do bad things happen to good people? And some of those kinds of questions that we ask sometimes we're able to address in a survey course like this. And so it's, even though a lot of it's stuff that stories we've heard through Sunday school all our lives, we're able to kind of take it to another level and think about the big picture.
So what you're saying is the Bible is profitable even when you take it in large chunks.
I think that's what he said.
That's what he says. Good. And in small chunks.
Yes.
That's good. Pastor Trey, what about your biblical counseling?
You know, I so enjoy teaching that class. And again, as Brian said, this is our fourth class or our fourth time coming through this curriculum. I have an adult Sunday school class, mostly couples, empty nesters, not the senior saints, but a group that's really core in our church is the class I'm with right now. You know, I'm struck by two things every time I teach this. The audacity of the claim of the Scripture that it can help people. And that may seem simplistic when I first say it, but all you have to do is wander down to Borders or Barnes & Noble. Well, those are all closing. You have to go online and do a little search in a topic of therapy and self-help and problems. And the number of books are limitless. And you go to TV and Oprah and Dr. Phil and those types of programs, relentless. And even in the Christian realm, historically in the last 25, 30 years, an enormous amount of integration between these secular theories and some Christian-sounding lingo, semantics usually. There's so many people writing on this topic. Is it possible that a book that was concluded 2,000 years ago, that was written over the course of thousands of years prior to that, in other cultures, that it could be truly profitable? I will continue the verse with, it's kind of been a theme here, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproving, correcting, training in righteousness. Here's the phrase, that the man of God could be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Remarkable.
Only God could do that.
Only God could do that.
And of course, you know, there's the very natural connection between what we do as pastors, Ephesians 4, our job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry so that they become mature.
Yes.
And that's really the job of the shepherd. And so, going back to Timothy, how do people become mature through the Word of God?
Through the Word of God.
And that's why Scripture has such an important emphasis in our ministry as pastors. It is our tool to bring people to maturity.
What would we bring to them if we didn't have it? I like to joke, and I've heard this said, the Spirit didn't invest 40 men and thousands of years to put His sword down. He did it on purpose and brought the Word of God to us. I'm so struck by that audacious claim of the Scripture that people could actually get help from the Scripture. And the thing that struck my class this week as we were kicking off was the introduction, what makes biblical counseling biblical? And one of the ideas is, what's the goal? And the goal of most counseling that isn't biblical is just relief. Somebody help me feel better. And although we take no pleasure in people being in pain or agony or angst or worry or anger, the goal must be a little deeper than that. It must bring glory to God. And so normally when people bring glory to God, they get relief. But most counseling only addresses the pain. And if I'm sitting on a tack, you can give me morphine or you can tell me to stand up. And standing up would be a better solution, but I could get relief either way. It's much better to do it God's way. So these are a few things that just strike me every time I start teaching this, the robustness of the sufficiency of the Scripture.
The sufficiency of Scripture. Amen. Well, I've been teaching the how to study the Bible. And just one thing that I've noticed going through the classes is just their love for each other. I was in the Joy Seekers previously, and now I'm in Master Builders. And they just like to be together. And that's I mean, it's not surprising to me, but the level of concern and care that they have for one another, you can tell they've been groups that have been together for a long time. So that's one thing I've noticed that's positive, the positive body life effect that's going on. The other is just the ability to teach that, we don't come to the scriptures and ask, well, what does it mean to me? You know, we're trying to teach, what does the Bible mean by what it says? Not just be serendipitous and say, well, what does this mean to me? Well, it doesn't really matter what it means to you. What does it mean to God? What does it mean when he said it? And then I can then apply it to my life. And really getting back into that historical, cultural context that God wrote his word in so that we can hear his voice. We can't really hear his voice if we just ask, well, what does it mean to me? No, we have to get the meaning of the scripture. The meaning of the scripture is the scripture, is what my mentor said. And so just to be able to teach that, and that the message of the scripture comes out of the scriptures and not imposed on top of the scriptures, that's just been a joy for me to teach. And I think people's lights go on in their head when they start to think of the Word of God that way, and they really begin to understand difficult passages, because you can find out what God is saying in difficult passages when you get the meaning of what's being said in the historical cultural context. All right, well, the last topic we're going to talk about is just, hey, what books are we reading? What's the Lord teaching us in books we're reading? And in particular, Pastor Brown, I'm interested in some of your thoughts on the book of Judges. The book of Judges, you've been going through the book of Judges through a Matthias Media book, The Good, Bad, and the Ugly, on Sunday nights. So what has stuck out in your mind about that study? What's the Lord kind of been teaching you and the people that you're leading through that?
The book of Judges is a very graphic book, and there are some horrible things. We're only up to Judges 10, I think, 9 or 10. Over the last several weeks, and we've looked at judges like Othniel and Ehud and Deborah and Barak and Gideon and Abimelech this past week. And the big picture, if I was going to sum it up in a sentence or even a thought that strikes me in the book of Judges, is the long suffering of God. Mm-hmm. Time and again through the book of Judges, the Israelites follow the exact same pattern. They disobey God and run to idols. God turns them, it gives them over into captivity to a foreign nation where they're oppressed for a period of time. Eventually, they come to their senses, cry out to God for help. He sends them a judge, which isn't like the judges in our courtrooms. We're talking a deliverer, a ruler, to come and save them, bring them out of captivity. And some of these judges weren't the greatest people in the world either, but God still used them to save his people. And then the little phrase we see over and over in the book of Judges is, in the land had rest for so many years. And then the pattern happens again. It's the exact same pattern. We've been through 5 weeks, I think, in Judges, or 6 weeks, and we've seen it 6 times. It's the exact same pattern. Over and over and over, the people of Israel turn away from God, turn away from his saving work, and God still comes back and redeems them time and time again. And the great message is, even though we look at the Israelites and say, how stupid can a people be? They just don't get it. And these people just saw the work of God in miraculous ways. Yet we are exactly like them. So many times we continue to sin, and God is so gracious and so long-suffering and so merciful to keep saving us, not in the sense that he keeps justifying us, but he keeps bringing us closer and closer to the image of his Son as we get toward heaven. And so Judges, even though it's kind of a graphic book, I mean, we're talking about fat kings getting stabbed with secret, hidden left-handed daggers, left-handed by left-handed men, and women leading, the charge, or taking tent stakes and killing the enemy. It's a pretty graphic book, but the big picture is God is a God of grace and long-suffering and mercy and redemption.
That's right. Amen. Yeah. Pastor Trey, what has the Lord been teaching you through your readings? What are you reading? Or what's the Lord been teaching you? Even with the evening study with teens.
Yeah, we. One of my responsibilities here at the church is to oversee our student ministries. And that is a lot of fun on Sunday nights. We have an excellent time here from 6 to 7:30. And a lot of youth groups are entertainment-based. And I've discovered you don't have to be entertainment-based when you have teen ministries, because mm-hmm. they'll entertain themselves. They will have fun no matter what you do. And so we don't set out to have a bad time. We get together, we play some games, we have a wonderful praise band that leads us in some worship, and then I'm privileged to teach a little bit. And some folks out there might be familiar with the Revolution, and that is a couple of twin brothers who are about 20 years old, I think, who wrote a book called Do Hard Things, and it is a teenage rebellion against low expectations. And what we are trying to do in our study right now is get it into the mind of our kids that historically, teenagers have done much more than the coasting they do now. I think there's nothing wrong with playing 10 minutes of Xbox, but there might be something wrong with playing 10 hours of Xbox. What else could a very bright 16, 17-year-old do with his time during that time, if given a vehicle? But we don't even give him a vehicle because we're, as parents and as a culture, just real content to let them, from the time they're 14 to 18, just go into Never Never Land, when historically, people like George Washington served as lieutenants in the Continental Army at the age of 14. Now, I'm not sure I want my 14-year-olds doing that, but that was a different time. But certainly they're capable. So we're doing some studies there, trying to get them really wired about what they could do for the kingdom of God right now.
Yeah.
Wherever they're sitting, at home, at school, at work, that they could be serving. And we're trying to help them find ways to really do significant things for God while they're still here in their formative years. And so it's a lot of fun to get to know them and to give them those platforms.
Good, good, good. Well, last question I have, we need to wrap this up. What is it like to, among our pastoral team? I mean, we're three pastors here. We also have Pastor Bob. What has it been like to be a part of our pastoral team? We're really kind of developing a real nice camaraderie. Hopefully it comes out on the podcast and on this broadcast. But from your perspectives, what has it been like to you? What would you have to say about that?
You know, I think there's
and let's stay positive.
There's a couple different dynamics. You know, there's the you know, passing each other in the hallways and just the in and around the church facility type of relationships that we have. And then there's also in the very sobering, you know, get us in the room and put us to work mentality. And I think that we have developed a good mentality. We were able to go on a retreat here a couple months ago together with our wives. And you know, we're not a group that isolates ourselves from each other. We enjoy each other. We love to sharpen each other. We can have good knockdown, drag-out debates sometimes over things that are important to us.
That's only because you have the purple bat.
Yeah, that's true. That's an inside joke there. But we have a great relationship. All of us are fairly new in our relationships with one another. I've only been here 3 years, John 2 years. Trey, you've been here for quite a while, but since January here on the pastoral team. Pastor Bob really has the tenure over all of us. But yet we've been able to develop over time, I think, a good working relationship. There's a lot of like-mindedness among us. Which not only in doctrine, which we would have to have, but also in philosophy of ministry, which is nice to have. So we get along with each other. We all have different interests, we're kind of a diverse group in that respect. We're not cookie cutters by any. We're not from the same mold by any stretch of the imagination. But put us in a room, and make us think seriously about shepherding and about the truth of God's word. And we go to work, and it's something that's serious to us and enjoyable to us to have our conversation center around the Word of God. We've been writing position papers as a pastoral team. on important subjects like the sufficiency of the Scripture, the sovereignty of the Word of God, working on one now about church membership. And the Lord is using those times, I think, to continue to cement us together as a team. What are you guys' thoughts?
I like the way that Pastor Brian, when we have we get in one of those settings when we have a shepherding issue we have to address or some study we have to do, it's usually John and I who start fussing with each other. And Pastor Brian just sits back and just kind of lets us flush out all the issues, and then he comes in and kind of allow and begins to structure thoughts. And although, and I say fuss with each other, I mean that in the lightest sense, that this is, you know, if it was a matter of easy answer, there would be no need to dialogue. But we have the ability to really go at it a little bit, not in a mean-spirited sense, but to debate the Scripture and what it means and how it applies, and then when said and done, to go get the work done. And I love that. I love that we can think really about lives in the Scripture, and for an hour and a half, even 2 hours, disappear into really trying to find the mind of Christ on an issue, and then go to work on it. That's one of my favorite things about serving here.
Yeah, and you know, mine is I like being a part of the pastoral team because all my weaknesses get covered up. You know, Pastor Brian always says things in a way that I want to say them, and so that's good. That covers over my weakness. Pastor Trey's always more loving with people than I am, so that covers a weakness. And Pastor Bob, he has a dignity about him, you know, that I don't have. So that's why I like being a part of the team. You know, they cover all my weaknesses, and basically, you know, they just carry me. You know, I'm basically just dead weight. And yeah.
And Pastor John has all the humility for all of us.
And you know, I obviously we don't want to talk about ourselves here. Obviously, that's not something we're interested in doing. But my hope would be that our pastoral team is just a modern day perfect illustration of the plurality of leadership that God has established in His Word. I'd like to think that some of the same ways that we approach life and ministry in the 21st century are the same ways that Paul and Timothy and Titus and Luke and those guys would sit around a campfire and approach it in the first century. And I think that we don't always get it right, and we've got a long way to learn and to grow. But I think we're on a path that is a biblical path. It's a beautiful path, and we're becoming good friends at it too.
That's great. Well, that will conclude this extra long podcast. Hopefully, you've enjoyed listening to it. We've enjoyed speaking about these issues, and we hope that the Lord blesses you as you are conformed by His Word to the image of Jesus Christ.
And if you're not a member of a church and you're in the Indianapolis area, we'd love for you to stop by and visit one of our services on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. You can find out more about our church by going to heatherhills.org. Thanks again for listening.